All right, 2 Samuel 5 here this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Remind you of a verse as we head into chapter 7. I've entitled the next three chapters, Years of Prosperity in the Kingdom, as we see that God blessed David's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. It says, notice 2 Samuel 5 and verse 12, "And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake." And again, it was for Israel's sake, for the people's sake, and not for him. And it's very interesting as we think about America today. We, the people, not the centralized government, is supposed to be the focus according to our Constitution and all that. We, the people. And King Saul exalted himself, and so we see that's totally different here as far as David's reign, especially in his early years. Notice that then chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we head into this chapter, I want to remind you also what Acts 13:36 says. It says that David served his own generation by the will of God. That's the statement that I'm building our study of David on. Of course, he was also known as a man after God's own heart. Notice it says here in verses 1 through 3 of 2 Samuel 7. "It came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies." We're going to see in chapter 8 that was only a temporary rest. It says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Psalm 18. It's possible that David wrote Psalm 18 about this time. Of course, this is early in his reign yet, in the first 10 years or so probably. But Psalm 18, as we notice this time of rest, there may be time of reflection as far as David is concerned, the blessings of the Lord at this point. Psalm 18, notice the introduction here, and this is what I want to emphasize. "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies." And then he describes some of the victories in supernatural language as God is the one who gave them the victory. Notice back in 2 Samuel 7, notice it says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord gave him rest round about his enemies." Remind you that 2 Samuel 5 verse 11 says, "And Hiram king of Tyre sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house." So David is seated in his house of cedar. And of course, it's probably a magnificent house. Hiram is wanting to honor David as the next king of Israel. So David is sitting in his house and he's reflecting, he's thinking about some things. And notice we're introduced to Nathan the prophet here. It says, "See now," verse 2, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And as I mentioned last week, remember that this is not the tabernacle of Moses. That's still in Gibeon. Notice Nathan said to the king, "Go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Notice David is seated in his house of cedar, and 1 Chronicles 14 also talks about this in relation to this house of cedar that Hiram built for David. And notice it says here in verse 2 again that David says unto Nathan, "I dwell in this house." And so Nathan responds to him, "Go and do all that is" what? "In thine heart." Now, I tell you this again as a reminder. We have to be careful telling people to follow their heart. All right, so at this point, David has a heart after God's heart. But you think about Solomon. Solomon started off well, but he did not end well. It's dangerous to tell someone. That's why this preacher will never tell you to follow your heart. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice it says here, "For the Lord is with thee." I believe Nathan spoke prematurely here. He's not speaking prophetically at that point. Notice there's a premature statement here as far as Nathan is concerned. I'll talk about that here in a moment. I want you to notice with me, as far as his desire, notice Psalm 132. Psalm 132. As David is enjoying his nice house of cedar, he's thinking about the tabernacle, or the ark of the Lord, I should say, sitting in curtains. Notice it says here in Psalm 132, this is probably written about this time as David begins to have a desire to build a temple. And of course, this is something that ends up being decades of preparation as far as Solomon doing this then. Psalm 132, verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Of course, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise, and we'll talk about that. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her with priests, her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. I want you to notice something else here later on as far as the rebuilding of the building of the second temple. Notice Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. I want to point out here that David's desire is not wrong. But I want you to consider that even as we see in that chapter, there's nothing that says that David consulted with the Lord, sought the Lord's direction in that. He just tells Nathan, I want to build a house, a tabernacle for the Lord. And Nathan, of course, has a prophetic word for him then. Notice it says here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Dust off the pages there. We haven't been there for a while. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In fact, some pages probably even stick together, though we don't go there as often. It says, Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Right, so they had their nice homes, but the temple of the Lord was in ruins yet at this point. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You're never satisfied. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Notice God was even resisting their efforts. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and so on. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and as the Lord God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. And notice verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Notice again the emphasis on placing the priority upon the house of God. Now, back in chapter 7, I want you to consider what we see here as far as the context. Nathan, again in verse 3, encourages David to go and do what's all in their heart. Why? For the Lord is with thee. As I said, Nathan, I believe, spoke prematurely. Notice it says in verse 4, and it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, and again, this is a prophet in Israel who becomes very close to David. Go and tell my servant David. Notice he's called my servant. This is also mentioned in 1 Chronicles 17. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? In fact, 1 Chronicles 17 verse 4 in the Chronicles of this says, thou shalt not build me an house for me to dwell in. In fact, later on, David is told that he's been a man of bloodshed and Solomon would be a man of peace. And so God had chosen, had desired for Solomon to do this work. And David, of course, prepared for that. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. So 500 to 600 years, this has been true, and have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. Of course, he was in a tent of curtains at that moment. Of course, the ark is a visible presence of the Lord on the earth. It says, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Again, God is the one who established the tabernacle, as we see in Exodus, according to the pattern that was given to Moses. So again, we see very clearly that God's desire was not at this point to build this temple. Notice me at Deuteronomy chapter 12. I forgot there was another place I wanted for us to see here that his desire is not wrong, but the timing of what God wanted with this was not according to his timing. Deuteronomy 12 verse 9. This is, of course, preparation before they went into the promised land. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy 12. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. When ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then, notice, there shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters, and your men servants and your maidservants, and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Now back in 2 Samuel 7, notice here that, again, the Lord corrected Nathan's message to David, as we just read in verses 4 through 7. And I want you to notice the emphasis here that the word of the Lord came to, verse 4 says that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying. I want you to, and I say this often, but my only authority is the word of God. I have no authority as a preacher without this book right here. I want you to think about this. There are times when preachers will stand up and preach in their own authority. In fact, Nathan, in some ways, was actually doing that with David. Go and do what's all in your, do whatever's in your heart, for the Lord is with thee. But notice then, the word of the Lord corrected Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant these things. So again, we see here that the Lord corrected his statements. And verses 8 through 11, then, we see that this blessing of the Lord is promised to David. It says in verse 8, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. All right, the sheepcote is an enclosure for sheep. And so you see here, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Do you remember what Saul was doing before he became king? Remember, he was following his father's livestock, basically. So I want you to think about this. God takes somebody who's a nobody to make him a ruler over his people. And notice, God says it's my people, Israel, not your people. Again, how many times I've heard preachers say, my church, my church. How dare you do something to my church? No, this is the Lord's church. And when it becomes my church, I've got a problem. I need to put it back in the proper care and authority. Notice it says in verse 9, it says, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. All right, so God's presence. and have cut off all thine enemies. So what's he doing here is he's telling David to remember your past. In fact, remember, it says Saul became important in his own eyes because Samuel even said to him, Samuel says, when you were little in your own eyes, God chose you. When we become too big, then God is no longer able to use us in a greater way. Notice again, remember that you came from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Again, God's presence, and it says, at the end of verse 9, it says, I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. What I think is interesting is I've read and heard of secular historians writing about Israel. They talk about all the great empires. They talk about Egypt. They talk about all of these great empires, Babylon, Persia, and all those things. But they never, rarely do they ever talk about Israel as being a great kingdom. Notice God himself says, I have made thee a great name. This is within 10 years or so of his kingdom. Like unto the great, the name of the great men that are in the earth. They don't recognize the fact that God had made Israel a great kingdom at this point here. And even under Solomon until God divided it under Rehoboam. It says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Right? So he's talking about establishing the kingdom of Israel here at this point. That they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And I want to point out here that in some ways this is a conditional promise if they obey him, as we see in Deuteronomy. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest, chapter 7, verse 1, from all thine enemies. And notice then he says, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now the emphasis, notice that the ending statement here is about him having an house. And I believe this is ultimately talking about his seed. So he tells him, first of all, to remember your past, and as you think about the goodness of God in his life. And I remind you that Jesse was not a king, he was not a ruler. He was considered an old man in Israel, as we see in 1 Samuel. And also, think about, he was given a great name, and the presence of the Lord was promised to him. Israel was established again in verse 10. Notice again the end of verse 11. He says, also the Lord telleth thee. This is another message that Nathan delivered. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Notice he clarifies this. And when thy days be fulfilled. All right, so in fact, 1 Chronicles 17 says when his life expired. Right? So you think about every once in a while, you hear the word, somebody will say, well, he expired. In other words, he died. All right, so when thy days be fulfilled. All right, so when you end it, you're at the end of your life, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, I want for us, as we look at these next two verses, I want you to think about, often there's prophecies that have a short fulfillment and a long-term fulfillment. Let me ask you, did Solomon reign forever? No. In fact, the kingdom was divided in his son's life, lifetime. Notice he says, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house. All right, this is speaking about Solomon here. He shall build me a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, notice, forever though. So wait a minute. So while immediately it's talking about Solomon, but there's going to be a continuation here as far as this kingdom is concerned. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, obviously this is not reference to the Lord Jesus Christ here. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So that's why I say we see a short-term fulfillment, but also a long-term. I want you to notice with me Zechariah chapter 6. I thought this was a very interesting as we think about the long-term fulfillment. So that word forever tells us that there is something long-term that's being spoken of here in this prophecy. Zechariah chapter 6, of course, right at the end of the near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 6, notice verse 12 and 13. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Then speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man. All right, so we understand in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the man, Christ Jesus. whose name is the Branch. Let me ask you, were there any immediate descendants of David that was called the Branch? Obviously, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The New Testament temple. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ started the church. That is the temple of the Lord. He shall build. Jesus himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Again, it's amazing prophecy here. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Also notice with me Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Notice this prophecy that's given to Mary here in relation to Jesus Christ. So again, we see an immediate fulfillment of Solomon. Of course, he was chastised for his sin and iniquity. But notice it says here in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 30. Through 33. And the angel said unto her, Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Matthew 1:1 calls Jesus Christ the Son of David. Notice that this lineage of Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, in the line of David. And it says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 89, various places in the Bible speak of the Lord's kingdom. But it says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, when you think about this prophecy, this is actually an amazing prophecy when you think of even today. I want you to think about this seriously. If Zionist Israel, we were looking at Israel on the map here this morning. If Zionist Israel as a nation is the fulfillment of this promise, think about this, then the Lord's promise failed. Think about it. If Zionist Israel today is the fulfillment of this prophecy, hundreds of years, there was no one reigning in the nation of Israel. Hundreds of years from AD 70 on. I want you to consider that there is no descendant of David ruling in Israel today. I've told you, they are Khazarians from Europe. They are descendants of Japheth. If Zionist Israel is the fulfillment of this prophecy, God's promise and prophecy failed. Here's the proof of this. In fact, let me just say also, British Israelism was not the fulfillment of this prophecy. They consider themselves to be the descendants of David. And that's why they had a major part in establishing Zionist Israel in the 1940s and so on. Here's the point I'm making with this. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. He's going to rule and reign forever. Not just in a 1,000-year kingdom. Jesus Christ was seated on the throne of heaven next to his heavenly Father as soon as he got back to heaven. In fact, when you think about this, Luke chapter 3 talks about the lineage of David through his son Nathan. And there's two names in particular there that show the interlocking of Matthew 1 and Luke 3. There's an interlocking there of Zerubbabel and Salathiel. Literally what happens is that God has this lineage that runs parallel to one another and also crosses with one another in Salathiel and Zerubbabel, so that there's always a descendant until the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Again, going back to 2 Samuel 7, this prophecy has failed if Jesus Christ is not the ultimate fulfillment of this, because again, he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, even now today. I will be his father. Again, talking about Solomon here, it says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. In fact, this is 1 Kings 11. Someday we'll get there. It says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Notice that statement. My mercy was withdrawn from Saul. Now, this is in relation to establishing a kingdom. Because remember, Samuel told Saul that God would not allow somebody of his descendant to reign forever on the throne. God took that from Saul, that lineage from Saul, and gave it to David. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Where is there a fulfillment of this if it's not through Jesus Christ? Forever, a descendant of David will be seated on the throne. According to all these words and according to this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now I want you to notice David's response here then. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. All right, notice that statement. It says he went in and sat before the Lord. Where's he talking about? In his palace? I believe it's in the curtain. Now, when I read this statement, it makes me wonder, though, if the tent that David, the tabernacle that David set up, if it was set up like the tabernacle of Moses. You think about this. Was a king allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? In fact, who was it? Uzziah went into the Holy of Holies, and he was struck with leprosy until the day he died. But you notice here, evidently, this tent that David set up for the tabernacle, or for the ark, I should say, this tabernacle that is set up for the ark, this tent, notice he's able to go into the tent. Possibly because he's sitting in this. So why did they set it up? So again, notice he says he goes in and sat before the Lord. I've taught you a lesson on posture and so on as far as prayer. There's various ways, standing, kneeling, whatever. Notice he's sitting before the Lord and says, "Who am I, O Lord God?" Now, what I think is interesting, I have the word Lord circled there, capital L, small O-R-D. But if you read 1 Chronicles, it's Jehovah Elohim. I think it's very interesting. We see that Adonai and Jehovah are used interchangeably as far as these two accounts. Oh, Lord God, who am I? Notice this humility. What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? So you think about this. Who am I? I want you to notice a statement that Jacob makes back in Genesis chapter 32. And let me just say this, for us to go into God's presence, as I often say in Hebrews chapter 4, we can go boldly but not arrogantly. Genesis 32, notice his statement here in verse 10. I am not worthy. This is Jacob praying to the Lord before when his brother Esau was on his way with 400 men, I believe, to destroy them. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Notice, I am not worthy. Now while we're here, notice with me verse 24. We're going to see that David pleads for a blessing from the Lord here. Let me just share this while we're here in Genesis 32. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, all right, so all these pronouns, when he, the man that was wrestling with Jacob, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, him, notice he, the man, touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, the man, said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, notice all these pronouns, and he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Notice, I'm not going to let go of you unless you bless me. I want your blessing. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Con man, deceiver, supplanter. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Notice God won a man here as far as Jacob is concerned. And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, tell me thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. The Bible speaks of a secret name. It says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So this obviously was the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, I am not worthy. Then as we notice here again back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 19, it says, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, Lord God." Notice that God promised so much more. It says, "Yet this was a small thing in thy sight." By the way, when God promises things, God doesn't get weary. "Oh, wow, I shouldn't have promised that much. I overdid it this time." God never does that. Notice David says, "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of the man, O Lord God." That's very interesting as you compare 1 Chronicles 17. What is that? He asks a question here, but there's a statement made in 1 Chronicles that says, "Regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree." What is the, and this is this the manner of the man, O Lord God? I believe David is wanting to live up to the high degree that God has blessed him with. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Hold your place there. Again, I want for us to see these cross-references. Psalm 139. This is a psalm written by David. I don't believe necessarily at this time, but it's very interesting. God is omniscient, and this is something that David reminded himself evidently often. Psalm 139, notice verse 1. Thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. So notice what he says here in Psalm 139. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." He knows all of our words altogether. "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." There's a lot of things we would not be tempted with if we were to remind ourselves that God knows everything. God knows all about us, our thoughts and everything. Back in 2 Samuel 7, verse 21, "For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." Notice they've been revealed to him. Of course, God reveals his promises to us in his word. "Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God." Now, notice this praise here. "Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." Isaiah 40 does a comparison between the false gods of this world, the idols, and God. God says, "There's no one like me. I don't know of any other God like me." Notice David is praising God for being incomparable. There is no other God like God, according to all that we have heard with our ears. "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible. For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods." God talks about redeeming Israel from Egypt. He brought them out of the nations. Notice, from the nations and their gods. "For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." Now, as we close out this chapter, I want you to notice he's now taking the promises of God and bringing them as petitions. This is why I often say, pray scriptures. Don't just read the Bible. Pray God's words. Pray them back to God. He's given us his words. We need to use this as our prayers. "Lord, give me, Lord, give me, Lord, give me, Lord, give me." Why is it that we pray like that? David's not doing that. "Oh, God, you're a great God. There's no one like thee." And then he offers his petitions based on God's promises. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house." Notice this statement. "Establish it forever and do as thou hast said." He takes what God said and said, "Now do it, please, Lord. Please do these things." Notice something else, verse 26. "And let thy name be magnified forever." Notice, it's for his glory. He wants the Lord to be glorified, his name to be glorified and magnified. Notice saying, "The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant," notice another request, "let the house of thy servant David be established before thee." God, you said this, now I'm asking you to do it. "For thou, O Lord God of hosts," God of Israel, "hast revealed to thy servant," again, revealed word of God, "saying, I will build thee an house." Again, verse 11. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. Notice this boldness based on what God said. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. I really believe the New Testament should be our prayer list in many ways, in many cases. Are we taking God's promises, God's words, and praying them back to him? Notice with me 1 Chronicles chapter 4 as we close. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, familiar verses. In fact, a small little book is based on this. This is not a magical formula for prayer. It's based on the prayer of Jabez. This is an example of someone who prayed. This is not a formula. Pray this and you'll get whatever you want from God. Notice verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. If I remember right, the name Jabez means he will cause pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Exclamation point. He's pouring out his heart to God. And notice God granted him that which he requested. Notice again this statement as we think about David praying for God's blessing based on his promises. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. When you look at Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the blessing that God promised to Abraham, ultimately when you understand that, it says, I will bless thee so that you can be a blessing. God never blesses us for our own benefit alone. God always blesses us so we can pour out the blessing to others, so we can be a blessing to others. Oh, in fact, there was a town named after Jabez. Earlier we find, I think, in chapter 2. There's a town named Jabez. So I don't know if somebody named it in his honor or what, or he started a town or what. But again, blessed to be a blessing. Oh, that you would enlarge my coast. Use me in a greater way. I mean, that's what Jabez is praying for. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to learn from David's example here. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be looking for your promises, looking for your truth, and praying those words back to you. And Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for what you have given to us in thy word. Lord, now help us to respond to it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.